say a few words about there's a very, very important message, and here at this program on this occasion is the ideal time to try to really imbibe the message, absorb it, take it to heart, and then apply it in one's life. So first of all, please repeat after me. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Vasudevaya. So the verses I'm going to read are chapter 9, which is titled The Most Confidential Knowledge, and I'll begin with text 29 and then read also verses 30 and 31. They fit together and have a very important message and very practical message. So first of all, verse 29, chapter 9, verse 29. Lord Krishna is speaking. Samoham sarvabhuteshu na me dveshosti na priyaha ye bhajanti tamam bhaktya mai te teshu chapyaham. Translation. Krishna is saying, I envy no one, nor am I partial to anyone. I am equal to all. But whoever renders service unto me in devotion is a friend, is in me, and I am also a friend to him. Let me begin by saying a few words on this verse, and then we'll move on to the following two verses. Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prestaya Bhutale Shrimati Bhakti Vedanta Swaminiji Namine. Namaste Saraswati Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Prasatyachyade Shatayane. Jai Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadha Shivasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Vanchakamata Rubhyas Chai Kripa Sindhubhya Evacham Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha. Yes, so this is Bhagavad Gita chapter 9, verse 29. And it's a very profound verse. And it may be a little difficult for many people, to really digest what Krishna is saying and just understand what he is saying. Basically, he is making two points. First point is, well, let me just read the relevant part. I envy no one, nor am I partial to anyone. I'm equal to all. So, So Krishna's very fair. He's not like so many people in this world that they play favorites, or they develop a prejudice against someone, and then they try to see that that person is mistreated. Krishna's very fair. He doesn't envy anyone. He doesn't dislike anyone. But at the same time, he is not particularly favorably inclined towards anyone. He's equal. The Sanskrit term is sama. Sama means the same in Sanskrit. Sama aham. I am the same. Sarva bhuteshu means actually not just to all the people, but to all the living beings, all the living entities. Name dveshasti. No one is my enemy. Na priyaha. No one's particularly dear to me. So these are very important words of Lord Krishna. It is something like in a you could say, a proper legal system. The judge is there, and different cases are being presented, and he has to decide. So every day it may be a number of cases, and the judge, his decision is that you go to jail for 10 years. And then another person comes in front of him, and the judge's decision is you take 10 million rands from some other party. Isn't it? Things like this happen. But the point Krishna is making here, and we can also understand in principle, in a proper legal system where there's real justice, that if someone is sentenced to prison for 10 years, it's because they deserve it, because they've done something which warrants it. And it is not just that the judge decided, I don't like this person, and therefore I'm going to just give him a hard time. Not. It cannot be. It cannot be in a proper legal system. So the fact that the judge sentences the person to 10 years, or in some other case someone is claiming some damages, some award of money because somehow or other they were cheated or something like that, and the judge says, all right, you take 1 million rands, in a proper legal system, of course, it is not just that the judge decided, well, I like the look of you, and therefore I'm going to see you get some money. No. In a proper legal system, it would simply be that the person deserves it. He has that right based on what happened, what he has done, what others may have done. So Krishna, God, is also overseeing. He's overseeing what goes on in this world, and we know that in this world, different things are happening to different people. Someone is getting hijacked. Someone is somehow making a lot of business, making a lot of money in some business, something like this. This is all going on. How is it going on? Ultimately, it is going on the basis of what those people have done previously. This we call, and you're all familiar with the term, I imagine, karma. Karma means action and reaction. Two things in one. Karma means two things in one. One is, first thing is you do something, and the second thing, which is part of that one picture, is that there is a particular type of result which you are due to get in terms of whatever you may have done. In simple terms, you could say, if you do good, you will receive good. If you do bad, you will receive bad. This sort of idea. And people cannot, once people have done a certain action, they cannot escape the reaction. Like here, or not just here, but I think in many places around the world, some criminal pays a bribe, isn't it? At least we hear about these things. And the judge lets him off. We hear of these things happening. Whereas the poor person, there's nothing he can do. But now, when it comes to karma, which is the arrangement of the Lord, you cannot dodge it, the result. You cannot talk your way out of it. You cannot bribe your way out of it. You can't. It doesn't work like that. It is arranged properly so that people actually get what they deserve. So you might ask, and sometimes the question is raised, how do bad things happen to good people? Or alternatively, how do good things happen to bad people? Or ultimately, how does anything happen to anyone? The reason is, like here in Africa, at least in Uganda, there was that dictator Idi Amin. Maybe you heard about him. And from what we understand, he was just terrible, a shocking type of person. But apparently he got away with it. As far as I know, he's dead now. But before they could catch him and punish him, he escaped, isn't it? I think to Saudi Arabia or somewhere, and lived out the rest of his life there in comfort. So you might say, well, he's a bad person, but somehow or other, he's getting some treatment he doesn't deserve, because he's a bad person. The point is, though, and this we have to think about, is that this lifetime is not our first lifetime in this world, nor is it our only lifetime. And similarly with Idi Amin, he must have previously, some time before, done some good things. Therefore, he got a very privileged position. But what about in his next lifetime? That we don't know. But he did so many bad things, we assume that his next lifetime would be a disaster. A complete disaster. This is karma. Otherwise, consider, how is it that the dog is sitting in the front passenger seat of the big Mercedes Benz, or maybe even the big Rolls Royce? But he's a dog. He didn't buy the car. and he probably lives in the mansion too. But he's being chauffeur driven in the Rolls Royce. How can it be? If there is logic to it all, if there is some just arrangement going on, how could it be? It couldn't be. But the Lord, he is arranging everything very, very carefully. So people get what they deserve sooner or later. Maybe not today, maybe tomorrow, maybe next lifetime. So therefore someone is born wealthy, someone is born poverty stricken. This is all karma. So Krishna is saying here in this verse that for most people, the general idea is that he doesn't favor anyone. They get what they deserve, be it good or bad or a mixture of the two, whatever it may be. However, then there is the second part where Krishna talks about some different situation. Whoever renders service unto me in devotion is a friend, means to Krishna. Krishna takes that person as a friend, is in me. And I am also a friend to him. But please understand the distinction here. We're talking about the distinction between some ordinary person who doesn't really care about God so much. If they care at all, then their only idea is, what can I get from him? Give us this day our daily bread, as they say in Christianity. You know, in my early days, quite a long time ago, I was raised a Christian, would you believe it? And so I know all these things very well. Give us this day our daily bread. God has a big bakery in the sky. And if you, you know, somehow or other get on the right side of him, then you can get a free loaf of bread and save, what, 10 rands or something? Whatever it is. And then you think, oh, I did well. Thank you, God. Or as they say in Hinduism, give me a house and a car and a color TV, Om Jai Jagadisha Hare. This is the Hindu version. But okay. So for people who are not devotees of the Lord, who are not focusing their lives on the Lord, who are not rendering service to the Lord, for just ordinary people who are just living their lives trying to get ahead, make some money, and get a nice Lani house in Lotus Park. Well, I don't know. There's so many Lani houses here. Maybe in Westville or Reservoir Hills, perhaps. And big television. I passed through Dubai a little while ago. There was an advertisement for an 82-inch television. Big television in your big Lani house. So you can watch, what is it? Choti Babu. I got it, didn't I? Dulwale Dulyana Le Jayenge. So you can watch all these things in comfort. So we're talking about ordinary people who are not focusing their lives on the Lord. People like that, Krishna says, they get what they deserve. And he does not intervene. But he sees they get what they deserve. However, if someone is a devotee, and is focused on the Lord and trying to serve Him and, like that, live a pious life as a devotee of the Lord. Krishna is saying, here, things are different. He makes, like, exceptions with His devotees. One who renders service unto me is a friend of mine, is in me, and I am a friend to him. Krishna protects his devotees. He looks after his devotees. And you might say, and I'm sure some people would say, that this is not fair. Why doesn't he treat the devotees like all the other people? But Prabhupada, our spiritual master, in the purport here, he makes the point that any adult, any parent, they have sort of like a soft spot for any little child. Any little child. But their own children, oh, they look after their own children. They go out of their way to look after their children. So Krishna is not neglectful. He's not negligent of, so to speak, the ordinary people who are not devotees. After all, he is supplying everything. He has given us these bodies. He has given us this whole world. So he's looking after everyone. Just like any nice adult will have some feelings towards any little child. But their own children, of course they look after their own children very, very carefully and give them special attention, which they just don't give to other children, and there's nothing wrong with that. It's natural. It's simply natural. So it's simply natural that Krishna looks after his devotees. And how he looks after his devotees, I said I was going to read a couple of other verses. The next verse is chapter 9, verse 30, and Krishna is giving an example. Not the only thing he does with his devotees to help them, but a particular way, one of a number of particular ways he helps his devotees. Apichet suduracharo bhajate mam ananyabhag sadur eva samantavya samyagvya vasato yusa. Even if my devotee commits the most abominable action, if he remains engaged in devotional service, he is to be considered saintly because he's properly situated in his determination. And the following verse, Shibram Bhavati Dharmatma Shachvach Chantyam Nigachati Kanteya Pratijanihi Name Bhakta Pranashyati. My devotee, this devotee who has done something wrong, in fact, it may even be very wrong. Prabhupada has used the term, the English word, abominable. That's really quite bad. So, my devotee quickly becomes righteous and attains lasting peace. O son of Kunti, that's Arjuna who Krishna is speaking Bhagavad Gita to. O Arjuna, you declare it boldly that my devotee never perishes. In other words, Krishna looks after his devotee. Normally, if someone, ordinary person, does something very bad, The Sanskrit term is sudur acha. Acha means activity. Dur acha means bad activity. Sudur acha means very bad activity, or Prabhupada uses the English word abominable. It really is something bad. Even if somehow my devotee does something very wrong, but as long as he remains engaged in my service, I will protect him, and by my mercy, he will quickly become righteous. In other words, he'll be corrected. He'll become corrected and attain lasting peace. In other words, his future will be bright. And then Krishna says, declare it boldly, Arjuna, my devotee never perishes. So this is something we all should consider carefully. We should consider this very carefully, because everyone, obviously everyone wants to be happy and have a nice life and so on and so forth. Obviously, no one wants to get up tomorrow and suffer as much as they can. Everyone would like to be happy. But Krishna's saying here that I look after my devotees, I help my devotees, I protect my devotees. So in other words, if we want auspicious lives, then we should be devotees. We should be devotees of the Lord. And we should try and focus on the Lord and live that way of life. And then we will get that special mercy from Krishna. Let me tell you one little story. It is from the Srimad Bhagavatam, one of our main scriptures, one of the main, if not the main, of the Vedic scriptures, the story of Sudama. Sudama was Krishna's school friend. They were in school together as youngsters. Then they finished school, they went their separate ways. Krishna became a prince in Dwaraka, and Sudama, he was a Brahmin, or like a priest sort of person, an intellectual type of person, and he married, but he lived a very simple life, very, very simple life. He had just the bare necessities, and sometimes not even that. So he and his wife, they had two children. And one day his wife said to him, you know, I don't mind, as your wife, I don't mind living in this very poor way. Sometimes we may not get a proper meal in a day, but I don't mind. I don't mind. But our children, they cannot deal with it. They're just children. They cannot understand why it is sometimes there's no food for them. So the wife requested Sudama, why don't you go and visit your old school friend, Krishna? He is now a prince in Dwaraka. They were living not so far from Dwaraka, Porbandar area. It's in Gujarat, if you're familiar with the geography of India a bit. So not so far. Sudama agreed, okay, I'll go and ask Krishna just for some money, just so we can get food for our children. And off he went. So it's a bit of a long story, but basically, he arrived there in Dwaraka. Krishna received him very nicely. And they stayed up the whole night just catching up. What have you been doing? What's happening with you since we left school? The whole night they spent together. And Sudama, in the company of Krishna, the Supreme Lord, Sudama was so happy, overwhelmed. And you know what happened? By the time he left the next morning, he had forgotten to ask Krishna for anything. He forgot his mission because he just got so caught up in the company of Krishna. So now he's returning home, and then he remembered, oh, I forgot. Oh no. Momentarily he felt regret. I forgot to ask Krishna for money. Oh my Lord. But then he thought, actually, I'm glad I didn't ask Krishna for money, because if I got money, I would probably get carried away and, you know, try and get a Lani house. Or maybe big new BMW or something. Big money wasted. Or, you know, big television or whatever they was available 5,000 years ago. So he thought, I'm glad I didn't ask Krishna for money. Let us just live in a simple way. Then he got home. He arrived home. And you know what he found? There was a palace. Oh, you know, forget your Lani house in Westerville. Forget it. Forget about Sandton or Bryanston in Johannesburg. Forget about Beverly Hills. This was something just in another dimension altogether. Some grand palace. And he thought, well, I took a wrong turning. This is someone else's place. But then his wife came out, beautifully dressed, and he understood, this is Krishna's mercy. This is Krishna's mercy. And he considered, actually, all I was going to ask for was some money to get food for the children. And I didn't even ask. But Krishna is so kind to his devotees. Look what he has done. So now all you nice people and devotees, I know many of you are devotees, when you go home tonight, please don't be disappointed if your Lotus Park or Orient Park house has not been transformed into the Taj Mahal, you know, or something like that. Please don't feel offended. Because I think we're not on the same level as Sudama. He was very great devotee. Very, very extraordinary devotee. But the point is, Krishna looks after his devotees. And if you don't mind, I could give the example of myself sitting here in front of you. I've been living in our temples since I was 21. January next year will be 42 years. 42. I retired at the age of 21. Meaning, I haven't worked for money. And even though, you know, you heard I'm kind of overseeing things here, but you know how much I get paid as the CEO. I get paid nothing, ladies and gentlemen. But look, see, I have not starved to death yet after 42 years, 41 years. You know, actually the main problem is not will there be enough food. The main problem is that there's too much. And we have to watch our cholesterol levels and all that. But my point is, seriously, Krishna looks after his devotees. He really does. Just like we refer to Prabhupada's example of how parents look after their own children and give them special attention, even though they like any little child. They like children in general. Of course they do. Not that because some children are not their own children, they dislike them and will mistreat them. They like all children, but of course their own children, they give special and very special attention and will do whatever they can. So Krishna, he has that parental type of attitude towards his devotees. And he doesn't find it a burden to look after them. Actually, he wants to look after them, just like any good father will want to provide the best for his children. Good clothes, good education, all these things, of course. So Krishna looks after his devotees. Therefore, residents of Lotus Park, Orient Park, Isipingo, and surrounding areas, please, if you're not already a devotee, I know many of you are, but if you're not really involved so much now, please do get involved. We have our programs going on around here, you're probably aware. And what to speak about our temple in Chatsworth, just a few kilometers away. The facility is there, the opportunity is there, and the guidance and direction, encouragement, support, it's all there, just waiting for you to take advantage of it and benefit from it by the mercy of Krishna. Okay, so now, you know, I think that's about it on the verse for the time being. But I have a few questions here. Let me try to answer these questions. Why do the Hare Krishnas only worship Krishna? Well, anyway, you know, sometimes we say, people ask the wrong question. This is sort of the wrong question. I mean, I appreciate the idea behind it. I understand the idea. But actually, the Hare Krishnas do not only worship Krishna. You know, first of all, we chant the Hare Krishna mantra. When I looked at this question, I thought it was going to say, because the first line says, why do the Hare Krishnas only? I thought it was going to say on the next line, chant Hare Krishna. But it didn't. It said only worship Krishna. But in the Hare Krishna mantra, what does it say? Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So at the very least, we also worship Lord Ram, Sita Ram, Lakshman, Hanuman. Oh, we worship them very much. Then, on top of that, there are other great personalities running the universe, Lord Shiva, Durga, Ganesh, and etc., etc., Murga, Madhravirin, depending on your tastes, you know. And there are many, there are lots, Lakshmi. So we don't, in most cases, we don't offer them the same degree of respect, say, but we offer great respect. These are very great personalities. Generally, along with being very powerful and influential, generally, they're also great devotees of Krishna or Ram. Like you see pictures of Lord Shiva sometimes with his Rudraksha Mala. You know, Rudraksha Mala, the kind of, they're like sort of fruits or nuts or something like that from a tree, textured. They used as beads. So he's sitting there. You often see Lord Shiva sitting there under the banyan tree. His eyes are closed. He's holding the mala, the beads in his hand. What's he doing? Generally, he's chanting Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna, Hare Rama. Generally. You know, Lord Shiva is, one of his names is Ashutosh. Ashutosha in Sanskrit. Asha means desire. Tosha in Sanskrit means to satisfy. So he is Ashutosh. He satisfies people's desires, often quickly. So there is Lord Shiva. Picture this. He's sitting under his banyan tree. He has his mala. He is chanting, and he is extremely happy. Extremely happy. And then along comes someone, worshipper, with a shopping list. Lord Shiva, give me this, give me that, and give me so many things. You know what I mean? And now there's Lord Shiva, he's deep in his meditation with his beads and chanting, experiencing spiritual ecstasy. And along comes this person, oh Lord Shiva, give me new car, give me new house, give me new wife, give me new job, new graft. Yeah, give me all these things. And Lord Shiva, he is interrupted. He was deep in meditation. Now he's interrupted. You know, and he's thinking, oh, how can I get rid of this person as quickly as possible and get back to my meditation? So he says, okay, you want car? Take one. Take two. You want new house? Take a palace. But go as quickly as possible. And then he can get back to his meditation. And don't forget, people, he lives under a banyan tree. What to speak of not having a Lani house? He doesn't even have any house. Lord Shiva, he is giving people motor cars and whatnot. He doesn't have a motor car, does he? He has a bull, Nandi, the bull. So, you know, think about it a little. If these things were so valuable, and he is giving them to so many people, but he doesn't have them himself, not because he is not capable of getting them at all, it is not like that, but it is because he knows these things are not so valuable. So he doesn't care. He doesn't have Pierre Cardin clothes. Or even Christian Dior. He just wears an animal skin. Usually. Yeah. Yeah. So think about it. So anyway, like on Shivaratri, we generally have a special program where we glorify Lord Shiva as a devotee, as a servant of the Lord. So like this, the devotees offer respect, ultimately even to the ants. Yeah, the animals. We are vegetarian. We respect the animals. And not just the cows, but the animals in general. Yeah. So there's something to think about in that regard. I pray to Lakshmi. Is it a bad thing if I still pray to Krishna? Well, you know what? Here's another thing to think about. Lakshmi is a married woman. She is the wife of Narayan, who is a form of Krishna, form of Lord Ram. So Lakshmi is the wife. And she is a very, you could say, traditional wife. Very traditional. Not just traditional, but extremely faithful. Extremely faithful and chaste to her husband. You know, you don't get that type of wife so much nowadays, with all due respect. But she's the type of wife, she will not go outside unless she's with her husband. She won't just go on her own. And, you know, if people, particularly men, come running up to her, oh, Lakshmi, Lakshmi, do this for me, do that for me. What do you think she will do as a faithful wife? She will not really accept anyone's approach unless she's with her husband. Because she's the ultimate faithful wife, actually, Lakshmi. So Lakshmi, to get the mercy of Lakshmi, Lakshmi, another name of Lakshmi in Sanskrit is Chanchala, or Chanchal in Hindi, means flickering, unsteady, unstable. Because if you worship her independent of her husband, maybe she'll give you something, but then she'll be gone. Then she'll be gone. Because she will not allow people to deal with her independent of her husband. It's unthinkable. It's completely impossible. So Lakshmi, to get the mercy of Lakshmi, she should be worshipped with her husband, who is Narayan. And Lakshmi is an expansion of Mother Sita. Narayan's an expansion of Lord Ram. And Lakshmi is also an expansion of Radharani, Narayan of Lord Krishna. So ultimately, if you worship Radha and Krishna, everything will be fulfilled. If I want to be a devotee, I know that I am to do many things. How can I be a Krishna devotee without doing so many things? Isn't that an interesting question? It's like saying, you know, in order to get money, I have to work. How can I get money without working? Become a criminal. Well, in South Africa, you may do quite well, actually. But anyway, to do anything, you have to focus on it. You know, if you want to get a university degree, I'm sure many of you have children, and you're trying to put children through university because that will place them at an advantage as when they're adults. Yeah. So you have to work so you can pay the university fees. And when they're at the university, they have to work if they want to get a degree. Whatever you want to do, basically, you've got to work. You can't really expect to get something for nothing. So if we want the mercy of Krishna, well, yes. There's a few things we have to do, of course. Naturally, what do you expect? But the thing is, even though there's a few things you have to do, but it's all so nice, it's just so wonderful, and you'll be so happy. And Krishna will look after you so nicely. You know, whatever you have to do, maybe give up a couple of things, whatever, you'll feel it's a small price to pay. It's not a big deal, considering the result you get. Which is higher, chanting Hare Krishna or devotional service. Well, chanting is a form of devotional service. When we chant Hare Krishna or any of the other many mantras that we chant, when you chant the mantra, you are glorifying the Lord. That's a service, of course. So chanting is generally the best and easiest form of service, because a child can do it. You know, we cook food and offer it on the altar. In fact, you'll be eating some food, some of that, in maybe 15 minutes or so. So in order to get that food, you know, you got to, first of all, you've got to get the ingredients. Then you've got to cook it. And you've got to know how to cook it. That's not so easy. And then you offer it on the altar. Then you eat it. And that's very nice. But a child can't do that. And many adults can't cook properly. And yeah, so this chanting is very easy. And Krishna appreciates it very much, because it's glorification. And you know, like any one of you here, if someone glorifies you and says what a nice person you are, you like it, don't you? And if someone says you are a dirty, rotten nonsense, you don't like it, right? Of course, we react to how people deal with us. So if we, you know, like sitting down here is Radharani. She just looked up. This young girl here. See, I just mentioned her name. She's already smiling. And now she's really smiling. And now she's really, really smiling. And I haven't even said how I think she's a very nice girl. But she is. She's very nice. So everybody likes to be glorified, appreciated, praised. It's natural. And Krishna likes it too. So if we glorify the Lord, He becomes very pleased. If we do it very sincerely, He becomes very pleased. Therefore, the chanting is such an easy devotional activity. If you can cook, I'm sure many of you can cook nicely, then you cook and offer it also to Krishna. Very good. But the chanting is very easy. And it's very effective. Okay, here's last question. We're almost there. How can one improve their mood when chanting? When they're constantly under pressure from school life and family pressures? Yes, well, we know life is demanding. We know that. You have to pray to Krishna, help me. Like in terms of your work, pray to Krishna, help me to find some way of earning money where I can work as little as possible and get as much money as possible. How does that sound? You might think it's a bit silly. But it's not really. I know many devotees. I know many devotees who have prayed to Krishna like that and really tried to serve Krishna and chant and please Him very nicely. And they have, after some time, managed to develop some business and now they're making good money. And even some of them actually don't work at all. They just have some money invested. So you may not be able to do it tomorrow or the next day. But if you pray to Krishna and practice Krishna consciousness, you will see, you'll definitely see how Krishna will help you. And in the meantime, try to use your intelligence, strategize your life a little. How to optimize positive things, minimize undesirable things. One of my disciples living in Lithuania, I don't know if you ever heard of it, it's in Europe somewhere. He was selling sophisticated optical equipment to companies that make things like microscopes and scientific optical instruments. So he sold different parts to them. He used to use a bus to go from factory to factory. And the buses in Lithuania are something like our Durban taxis. You know what I mean. Full to the brim and beyond. And playing, now usually, at least what I've heard, if they ever drive past me, playing this not very pleasant music that goes boom, boom, boom. Extremely loud. So the buses in Lithuania are like that. And it's wall-to-wall people. Wall-to-wall. The next person is here, the next person is there, and the other person is right against your nose. So he asked me, how do you chant nicely in this situation? And I told him, you don't. You get another job. So, one should use one's intelligence and see how to arrange one's life. And if you pray to Krishna and serve Krishna, he'll definitely help you. There's absolutely no doubt. Hare Krishna. Thank you all very much.